Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us, Lord. There are so many distractions, so many different things on our minds, so many things on our hearts, so many burdens we've carried in here, and that's not your desire, Lord. I pray that before we get into your word, that we would be burdenless, Lord, a burdenless people, that our only burden would be you. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and to understand what your Spirit says to us tonight. I pray nothing less than that we would see you, Lord, be face to face with you, that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord, and that we would be changed tonight, Lord. We wouldn't be the same coming in, Lord. I pray for any mechanical, ritualistic type of approach to you, Lord, if anybody's here just out of routine, God. I pray that you would help us to come to interact with you, Lord, to hear from you, to worship you, to experience and encounter you, Lord. Let this not just be another duty that we do, Lord, but let this be a time where we come into your Holy of Holies to interact, that we would see your Shekinah glory, Lord, and that we would be face to face with you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for all the answers to prayer and all the great, great things that you're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. We're working our way through 1 Samuel chapter 21. And when you get there, hold your finger there, or whatever you do, and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Now, as we go through the Bible, you'll notice there are several places in the Bible. In fact, it was sort of a theme that you'll find in the Bible of people not being ready, of certain seasons of things, certain times, specific ways that God was relating to people or he was going to do something that people just weren't ready for. I think of Noah when he was building the ark and he was preaching for 120 years and people were just so caught up in their lives and in what they were doing that they didn't see and hear and receive the message from the Lord. I think of Sodom and Gomorrah and the warning there and the people so caught up with worldly things, carnal things, earthly things that they just didn't hear from the Lord. I think of the Pharisees who would be involved in scripture and prayer and religious activities and rituals, so much so that when Jesus came himself, they didn't even see Jesus when he was standing face to face with them, even though all the scriptures that they would memorize testified of him. And so all that is to say that I believe we are in times like that. We are in desperate times. We're in times that we are encouraged to watch, to pray, to be ready, to throw off the sins that so easily entangle us, to get out of that self-absorbed view where all we can see is no further past our own nose because we just are so focused on ourselves. We live in a time like that. And we have to come to a place as believers where we can't just be so absorbed in our own problems, our own self, knowing the times that we live in. Notice Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Fools would be those who live as if time is going to go on forever, and the way it is now is the way that it's always going to be, and therefore they live for the present, for the now, for the self, and for their own pleasure. He said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do you see that? We are to be a people that are wise about understanding the times that we live in, about being able to read the signs. And the signs are all over the place. They couldn't be screaming louder at us about the days that we live in. And we don't want to be a people who are caught up in our own self so much so that we miss Jesus. So much so that we wouldn't know the difference between the work of God and the work of Santa Claus, because we're so caught up in this life. Turn with me to the book of Romans, just a little bit to the left there. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do you know this? It's a good question, huh? Do we know? Knowing the time, do we know that? That now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What do you think that says to us today? Now, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Look in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Here's the definition of a faithful and wise servant. Whom his master made ruler over his household. That means we are now, as believers, stewards or house sitters over God's house. That's what we are. To give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so, what does that say? Doing. Do you see that? That goes right along with what we've been talking about. A wise servant is one who's doing. Who's doing. That's kind of a verb, isn't it? For you math majors. Doing, it's an action. Doing. Here's the wise person. It's not the one sitting on the sidelines watching. Others do. It's the one that's doing. Verse 47. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying in his coming. Where is this Jesus? I thought he was supposed to be coming back. I heard somebody say in 1999 or something. Where is he? I thought somebody said he was coming back in 2001 or 2000. Where is he? It's the people that are not aware of the times. People who are not understanding the days that we live in. It's the people that are reckless with their own life and self-indulgent because they feel God is distant. They feel God is afar off. And so as a result, they just do whatever their hearts feel like doing. But watch this. When a person in verse 48 says that his master is not coming back for a while, he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. See, people who do that, who live self-indulgently, they are people who are living that way because they feel distant to God. They feel God's out there, they're here, he doesn't care, he's not involved. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what's involved in our own life. It doesn't matter now. My life doesn't matter. I just do whatever I want. I eat, I drink, I be merry, I'm happy, I party, I live it out because God's far off. But it's the person who is aware, actively aware of God, His presence, His closeness, and the fact that He does care is the one that lives differently. That's the one who lives their life in a different way. He says in verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. All of that is to get us to understand something here. In light of those scriptures, we have to say, am I conscientious, watching, as a steward, as someone who's watching somebody's house? A good house sitter is someone who stays at that person's house, watches it, protects it, makes sure that everything is in order. So when that person comes back, the house is in good shape. We have to ask ourselves, how well are we taking care of God's house? How well are we taking care of His stuff? How well are we being faithful in our walks as believers? This is what we're discussing, and as we're looking at 1 Samuel 21, we're discussing this idea as we're looking at the life of David at an interesting time for him. A time where he's really being pressured to conform. Really being pressured to sit down in his walk, to lose some of that faith that he once had, and live a life that is sort of lived out in a way that's not honoring to God. These are the pressures that we face. This is the fight that you and I are in. And we live in a day where I believe the pressures are enormous. The distractions, the caught up in busyness idol, the idol of success, the idol of overconfidence, the idol of lukewarmness, the idol of self-absorption. Those are the days that we live in. And so, desperate times require different things. Sort of like you and I hopefully wouldn't go to a gunfight with a knife, but we would go with a bazooka. We live in certain times that God has said we can be more than conquerors, but in our day and age, in order to be successful and live out our Christian lives, we have to have the bazooka. We can't have the knife. We can't even have a pistol. We need to bring the full armor. And we're working through this section of Scripture learning that. So, as we read through this section of Scripture, we're going to look at certain things that will help us in these times. But again, please note that the times we live in are unique. And they're filled with certain things that require a certain response. Desperate times require a deepened faith. Let's take a look. Chapter 21, we're going to start at verse 7. We've already worked our way through to verse 7, and we saw how David, as he's fleeing from Saul, he's come to a place that's unusual for him. He's a fugitive. He's alone. He doesn't have a lot of the comforts, the support of the things that he's familiar with, the things that he's comfortable with. I like a quote that I read from Alan Redpath. It says, and it kind of just sums up the Christian life. It says, a throne is God's purpose. That's where He's bringing us. A cross is His path. That's how we get there. And faith is God's plan. That's how we get there. Through faith leads us to the cross, and the cross leads us to a throne. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. See, what's happening to David is unusual. What's happening to David is similar to things that can happen to us. That we can go on for a while, have great victories, and then in those moments of weakness, those moments where we put down our guard, the moments where things come into our life that we're not expecting, that kind of throw us off balance, we have a tendency then to conform to the world, those pressures. And that's why Romans chapter 12 tells us not to be conformed to this world, but for you, instead of ministry people, instead of being conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's an ongoing process, that we're to be continually transformed from the inside out. At any given moment, we're either being conformed, the world is molding us and making us like it, the way we think, the way we act, or we're being transformed from the inside out. The Holy Spirit now is forming Christ in us. Now, the pressures that come upon us will cause us to either conform or transform. The pressures are a constant. We're going to have those pressures. The result of the pressure then depends on how we respond, by faith in God or by fear of man and conforming into the world's image. Now, watch this. In verse 7 now, as we follow David sort of slipping in his faith, he's lying, he's shading the truth a little bit because he's afraid. Now in verse 7, a certain man of the servants of Saul. Saul was who was after David. Was there that day. David had gone to Ahimelech, the priest. And he kind of lied to Ahimelech, but at least he was going to a house of worship. And he shaded the truth. He didn't tell him he's on the run from Saul. But he's trying to escape, and he's trying to be a little conniving about it. And now we find something very interesting. On the scene, we find one of Saul's people. He was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg. He was an Edomite. Whenever you see Edomite, think bad, scary people, evil. Edomites are not good. Edomites like to eat us up. So, this guy was an Edomite, but he was working for Saul. And his name was Doeg. Now, interesting that as David is in the area of the temple, here we find in the same area, lurking around, it says, detained by the Lord, an enemy. Isn't that interesting? That we can be sitting in the house of the Lord and enemies are lurking around. We're told that the devil sows in tares with wheat. Do you remember the condition that he was doing that in? When people were what? Sleeping. When we begin to sleep spiritually, the devil will come and he'll sow in our body tares, weeds, Edomites, people that are looking to eat us up. Edomites. And they'll come and try to gobble up our faith, the fruit of the Spirit in our body, the effectiveness of our body, and we will have those. But see, it's important that we stay awake spiritually, that we pray and that we're a body that's mature enough to see, to make sure that these Edomites don't pick off the weak sheep, that they don't pick off those through false doctrine or legalism or bondage that try to bring in their teachings to people, and they usually see them huddled in corners with groups of people and trying to teach them their own doctrine. We need to be mature about that and know that Edomites, Doegs, they're lurking around. And they lurk around the good things of God. You ever notice how sometimes you can have these great experiences with God, and they're often followed by these great temptations and struggles and trials? These are Doegs. These are those Doegs that are looking to spoil the fruit on the vine, that the foxes that come and they eat up the fruit in our lives and corporately as a body. But it's interesting, we see this guy lurking around. David probably thought he was safe in the house of the Lord. But guys, this house of worship, it's not Disneyland. Where you're sitting right there, that's a battlefield. Jesus is in our midst, but Satan is also looking to take the seed, Matthew 13, right? The seed that's going out, looking to take that seed from you. This is a battleground right here. Don't ever think of church as just a little Disneyland that we come in and everything's just wonderful and nobody has problems and everybody's smiling and it's the happiest place on earth. There's shots being fired. This is battle here. But see, as these Daogs lurk around, they're looking to scare us or cause us to do things that God doesn't want us to do. Now, as Daog is there, it says he was detained by the Lord. It's a good possibility he was a herdsman for Saul. It's a possibility, we don't know for sure, but that he was bringing animals that were used in the sacrifice. Because for some reason, he was detained. He was there. He stayed there. He lurked around. It seemed like he had some sort of official business. So if that were true, it'd kind of help us to understand the things that we've been understanding, that the devil counterfeits himself. He comes as an angel of light, and he comes often in the name of God, often in the disguise of religion, often in the disguise of love and peace and goodness. He comes disguised like that. So we see this guy probably in the act of donating or bringing animals for the sacrifice, we see that he really had evil intentions. And so, in verse 7, let's just read that again. A certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Daog. He was an Edomite. He was the chief herdsman, and he belonged to Saul. Now David says to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword?" So he's thinking he's safe. He sees the Edomite. Whenever you see Edomite in the Bible, what are you thinking? Evil. Is that it? Bad guy looking to eat you up. So he's saying, I need a weapon. Now this is interesting. Do you remember the David that slayed Goliath? Do you remember his attitude? Bring it on. Saul tried to give him armor, didn't fit. So I don't need that stuff. Just give me a slingshot. But here's a different David, isn't it? Where's the sword? He's afraid. Isn't it interesting how one moment we can have this great faith, and then not long after that, we can have this retreat back into fleshly things. Please know that the Christian life, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. We are to continue to move forward, forgetting what's behind. That means the good stuff too. That means the great victories we had. We're not to live in that. We're to keep moving forward. Now, where's the sword, he says? Or does anybody have a sword, he says? He says, for I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. Again, he's shading the truth, isn't he? He's not about the king's business. He's about saving his life. But see, we need to be careful too about spiritualizing the things that really we just want. And we say, it's the Lord. But really, it's just what we want. But see, here he's kind of spiritualizing in a way the things that he really wants to do. We need to be careful about that. And making a whole God thing. I remember working with the youth back in California, and one of the biggest counseling issues was boy-girl relationships. And so many times you'd have a boy or girl saying, you know, I think the Lord told me I need to break up. I'm not, and it's really just because they didn't like the person. Let's be honest, it's not the Lord. You just don't like the person. You're just looking for God to be an excuse for you to get out so you don't have to tell the person you don't like them. But you know what I mean. But see, we need to just to be spiritual about things, to be led by the Lord. But also we need to be discerning about the things that are really our desires, and then we're just trying to make it sound spiritual versus really what God wants. Let's not do that. So in verse 9, the priest says, Ahimelech, he says, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it. For there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Interesting. Now, what we find here is kind of our next point. If we're talking about desperate times require deep in faith, desperate times have a tendency to cause us to panic. We get panicky. We begin to make decisions based on our panic. And when we do that, we're making fleshly decisions. We need to be careful. And then we'll maybe try to spiritualize those decisions. See, David is panicking. He sees the Edomite. Where's the sword? The only thing he can think of is escaping the situation, protecting himself, and he's acting out of fear. Are there going to be godly decisions that come out of our life when we're acting in fear? But we do that often, don't we? And we get into this panic mode, and then we begin to make decisions when we're panicking. And when we do that, now the devil's really got us. We need to be careful. He says, where's the sword? What is he looking at? He's looking at the enemy. He's not looking at Jesus. The same David who didn't need a sword, he didn't need armor when he fought Goliath before. Now he's reaching for the first thing that he thinks will alleviate his condition. Now this point here is that in desperate times, we need to have the right weapon. Don't retreat into fighting a spiritual battle with earthly things. Don't make decisions out of fear or desperation, because God is not desperate and God is not a God of fear, but a God of power. It gives us a sound mind. It depends what we're looking at. So be careful about those times. And know that the devil's trick is to always work in such a way that we live and react and make decisions in our flesh. In those times where we feel panicked or rushed, you know, salesmen are really good at that. They want you to make a decision right now. If you buy it right now, you'll get a better deal. Don't get off this lot, because if they do, then you're going to lose them. Make the deal right now. These salespeople know that, right? Got to get it done now. That's what the devil tries to do. In those times where you feel like that, the answer is to wait. Because God will do what he wants to do if we'll simply wait on him, right? But when we impulsively react, when we, out of fear or panic or desperation, make decisions, we're always going to make the wrong decision. See, if God has a plan for our life, he's going to work it out, isn't he? We want to be real good at following the Lord. But that's usually not a panic, act now, right away. If you don't, you're going to lose everything kind of thing. So be very careful and make sure that when the enemy's lurking around, we're using the right weapon. See, desperate times have a tendency to cause us then to use the wrong weapons, to fight with our flesh and not with the Spirit. Now, notice this also. David said in verse 9, "There's none like it. Give it to me. Give it to me." That desperation cry, that panic, that urgency. You see an urgency there. But you know, it's interesting what he's reaching for, isn't he? He's reaching for a relic. He's reaching for this sword that in the past he used to cut the head off of Goliath. He didn't win the battle with that sword. Do you remember that? This was after that Goliath was already dead. And they took the sword, like so often we want to do, have our past victories put up somewhere where we monument it. We make it a relic, and we think it's that thing that's going to save us. So whenever we get in trouble, we forget it's the Lord, and we go back to techniques that we used. We go back to things that helped us, and we make relics out of them. There are these monuments that we think if we grab that monument again, and maybe if we have that monument of a past victory, and maybe if we kind of wave it over the problem, it'll just go away like it did before. It's sort of like thinking that those crosses with Jesus still on them, if you just wave it over your problem, that'll help it. But I don't like those crosses, because Jesus, that was a moment in time. Jesus rose again and he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's not on a cross dead. That's not what we worship. And so, for every situation, God is sufficient. And don't make it a thing or a formula or a ritual. But it's the living God that's the answer. And He's good to work things out in different ways so that we don't worship away. And we need to be aware that God uses different ways in different situations so that we don't make idols of the way. We don't make whole religions based on a system or a formula. We don't put wine into old wineskins, but God is sufficient for every situation. He is it, not a thing. And that's how churches become dead. That's how many of our denominational churches are just relics of what they used to be, of just monuments of glory gone by, of revival in the past, that they're not that anymore. They're a shell of what they were because they worship the system or the formula and not God Himself. He is the answer. So, as he goes for this weapon, he says, "Give it to me." The next point I'd like to show you here is that in desperate times, there's a certain hunger, a certain appetite that's created. And that appetite that's created in desperate times is that in which the world is trying to get us to feed on it. Because of some dissatisfaction, some insufficiency, some failure, some weakness in our life, what I see a lot too is just some unfulfilled expectations that we thought God should do something in this area. So we start to then feed on the things of the world. And when we do that, we lose our hunger for the Lord. Hunger for the Lord is something that God puts in us. but at the same time is something that will be quenched if we feed on the things of this world. That's just a natural thing that will happen. If you and I are here tonight and we don't have this intense hunger for the Lord, then something's not right. We may not be born again. We may be a completely natural person without the Spirit of God living in us, which would cause us to crave the things of the world. Or if we are born again, it's because we're living off getting our fulfillment, satisfaction, and joy from earthly things. And we feed on that. And when we feed on the world, it's like going down the street to McDonald's and having two Big Macs, and then somebody invites you right after that to go to the Gaylord and have a 7-course meal by candlelight, and you say, I'm not hungry. Well, what do you mean you're not hungry? They're having lobster and steak. Well, I'm just not hungry. I just ate. I can't even imagine sticking another thing in my mouth. They have cheesecake, too. Key lime cheesecake. I'm just not hungry. That's insane, isn't it? And what happens when you eat McDonald's is you become sick, unhealthy. This is exactly what it's like when we have been feeding worldly things into our lives. We lose our appetite for spiritual things. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord. There's a purity, a singleness of devotion, a oneness of heart that we singularly want God. And the things of the world which take away our desire for God are not something that we feed on or live on. Now, it's interesting when we talk about hunger that there are things of the world that often we get nourished by. That's even scarier. When we feed on them, they nourish us. The problem with that is, what are the things of this world nourishing? They're nourishing our flesh. So our flesh becomes big and strong, and our spirit becomes small and shriveled up. That's a problem. So if you've ever noticed, if you've eaten at McDonald's a lot, the more you eat there, the more you crave it. Not that I would know that, but it's like this built-in craving that happens. That's how the world is. The more you eat of it, the more you gotta have it. The more you start to miss the good food and go to the bad food because you're starving and it's fulfilling needs, and all the meanwhile your flesh is getting stronger and stronger. When your flesh is strong, it controls you. So there's this intenseness that we see in this statement. As David says, there's none like my sword. It's just weird. This David that we've seen fighting Goliath as a boy, now saying, there's nothing like this sword. Give me the sword. Give it to me. And as we finish tonight, we have to get this understanding that we are under attack about what we love, about what we crave and what we desire. And boy, I love how the Bible says, taste and see. Yes. Are you tasting and see that the Lord is good? If we will get a hold of that, if we will come to a place of worship and see God face to face, there's nothing else for us. Nothing else will do it. But see, these desperate times can be great opportunities for us. In fact, God allows certain things in our life. He allows them there so that those things that pressure us will cause us to rest fully and completely on God, finding all of our hope in Him, all of our joy and our satisfaction, all the things that we're looking for, that we will just drench ourselves in the things of God. And when pressure comes into our life and we desperately go to God that way, now we're becoming people who live face to face with Jesus. People who are satisfied, who are filled with the Spirit, people in whom living water comes flowing from us in torrents like a river. This is the life of a believer. So, wherever we are now in life, whatever we're doing, I believe we all can take a look at this scripture and come to God with a new desire and passion. Seeing the world correctly is that in which is looking to rip us off, to rob us, to take away the things of God. And God there also with open arms saying, come to me. If you come to me, you will never thirst again. Have you found that to be true? He is so good. Have you ever come to a place where you're like, okay, God, hold back a little bit. I can't handle anymore. The joy is too out of control. The love is gushing from me. Just wait a second, okay? Let me give some of this out so I can make room for some more. That's the life of a believer. That's where He wants us. Under the spout where the joy comes out. Is that where you're living? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You're so good. And Lord, we don't want anything less than You. Just You. All of You, Lord. Your presence. Your Holy Spirit living inside of us. The fruit of Your Spirit. We don't want any religion. We don't want any system. We don't want to formalize the Holy Spirit. We don't want to put steps on how the Spirit works. We just want to open our hearts up for You to pour Your Spirit inside of us so that we wouldn't be fossils, but we would be alive, that our church would be alive because Your Holy Spirit is being poured out. Lord, I do pray for an outpouring of Your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a body that is truly dead to ourselves, Lord. It's interesting how we don't find dead people complaining. We don't find dead people ambitious. We don't find dead people worrying about their place in life. We don't see dead people worrying about their lack of a job. We don't see dead people chasing after money, riches. But Lord, let us consider ourselves dead to this world and alive to You. That this life we live by faith in the living God. Lord, bless this body, Lord. Do a unique work here, Lord. We don't want to just be religious and just do all that stuff, Lord. We want you, Lord. We just want you. You, Lord, are our exceedingly great reward. You are it, Lord. Nothing else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship Jesus.